set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to the Refuge 2017 Married Couples Retreat. Our speaker is Bill Ferris, Christian counselor, pastor, husband, father, grandpa, and lover of Jesus Christ. The retreat is titled Finish Well, taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So grab your spouse, get comfortable together, and prepare to be blessed.
Last night we talked about running long, finishing well, and living fruitfully to the end. And we mentioned that there are some things that can help and some things that can hinder this goal. And one thing that we said could help was developing a vision for your marriage and to memorialize that vision in a symbol or a picture or a phrase or by some other means. I would actually have it in my notes here to take a moment and listen to some of you talk about what you came up with that way, but in the interest of time, I'm going to delay that time of sharing together. I'm just happy to have seen the hands saying, we're talking, we're thinking about this, we're beginning the project. What I would love is if you get a moment and you see me somewhere in the, you know, hall or somewhere or afterwards or whatever, and you want to just take a moment and tell me a little bit about the vision you're developing, I'd love to hear about it and maybe share it with one another as well. So this morning, I'm going to go ahead and focus on marital crisis and growing through crisis, growing from crisis. Now, marriage crisis, every couple will face some sort of marital crisis along the way, and obviously that can be a hindrance to running long and finishing well. But guess what? Marital crisis can also be an exceptional opportunity to grow individually, as you heard, each of them growing individually in the Lord, and then also as a couple, strengthening your marriage and your family in the long run. So what is a crisis? Well, dictionary definitions go like this. A time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. Oh, pause. This is uploaded. All these slides that you're seeing, if you weren't here last night, these are all available online, and you don't have to try to furiously write all this down. They will be available going forward. In two places, either slideshare.net, look up my name, Bill Ferris, or also billferris.com. Go to the teaching section and look for this event on the schedule, and the links are there. So they will be there. So I want to just remind you that you can just enjoy this and take whatever incidental notes you'd like to. A time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. A time when a difficult or important decision must be made. How about that? A crisis is a time for making important decisions. And you heard in their story some of the important decisions they made when they were flooded. And one of the things that really is true of crisis, and a word that's often used to describe the experience of crisis, is flooded, flooding. And the decisions you make when you're flooded can make or break. And that's what the next definition of crisis says. The turning point of a disease when an important change takes place, indicating either recovery or death. Crisis can make us or break us, can make us bitter or better, can turn the ship around or sink it. And so it's very important then to get a picture of how that critical that difference is and what it turns on. A marital crisis occurs when a couple encounters an unusually high level of stress or conflict. And the relationship becomes submerged in anger, in resentment, distrust, dissatisfaction, pain, hopelessness. A pattern of negativity then becomes established where people start to feel stuck in those feelings, in those experiences, in those conversations, in those struggles, and attempts to resolve either disintegrate into withdrawal and disengagement or just an extended series of high conflicts. So outside help becomes needed. And by outside help, I want you to hear something very important. I have a part to play. That's part of my calling in people's lives. Your pastors have a part to play. Your friends at church have a part to play. Family members may have a part to play. People of all kinds of different, with all kinds of different resources can come around us in crisis. And I want to just say something about this event and about the ongoing events that Jeff and Bethany have put together. To have a healing community like this, to have a safe place where this kind of story can be told, to have people like you've got in this church and your churches that care about you, that want to walk with you through things, that are open to listening to where you're struggling and saying, like Shannon said, I'll lend you a cup of hope if you're all out. You know, this is awesome. Treasure this. Build this. Connect. Get those prayer requests out that you're given the opportunity to have this weekend if you're in crisis. This is where the healing happens. It's not just in a counselor's office or in some professional's office. It's all of us working together for each other as the body of Christ, each bringing different pieces to this. And that's what, as you heard, makes such a critical difference in long-term outcomes. The worst case scenario is we huddle up and, I got this, I'm going to handle this all by myself. You know, me and God, just, you know, I'll be a good boy, I'll be a good girl, I'll just double down on all my self-effort and willfulness, and that will make the difference. No, it won't. No, it won't. But the opposite of that is to accept the invitation that God has given us to come to Him, and then through Him to have others that He brings into our lives, sometimes sovereignly and unexpectedly, to help us through that flooding and through that time. And so outside help is needed to get unstuck often. Now, there's common types of marital crises. I've got 10 here. There's more than 10, but here's 10 kind of common ones. An emotional or sexual affair. I wish I could just teach a whole session on affairs, emotional and sexual affairs. There are about 6 different kinds of affairs, meaning adulterous relationships. Not all of them are sexual. Some are purely emotional, some are purely sexual. Some are a combination of the two and everything in between. So just know that when I say an emotional or sexual affair, I'm trying to represent quite a spectrum of possible violations of your vows. Compulsive use of pornography. Pornography is epidemic. It's epidemic in Christian circles. It's a common problem with men. It is also a problem with some women. And it is definitely a problem for many marriages. And it often is kind of one of those hot potato topics that's really difficult to handle because there's a lot of guilt and shame around it. But the only way out of a compulsive addiction to pornography is to talk about it, to get help, to work with it, to get strategies, to get help. And it can't just be accountability. It has to be healing and wholeness to get a marriage and a couple and an individual through that challenge. Alcohol or substance abuse, unemployment, health problems or injuries, financial mismanagement, compulsive shopping, gambling, spiritual crisis, over-influence of in-laws or family members, mental health crisis involving children, including infertility, in other words, the inability to have children, or miscarriages can also bring marital crisis, and so on. That's just 10 or so to get us started thinking in the direction of what we mean by crisis. But there's really comes down to 2 types. There's sudden onset crisis, kind of like what you heard displayed in the testimony this morning. The crisis obviously wasn't happening in 30 seconds. It had been going on for a while underneath the surface of the relationship and the marriage. But the display was a sudden onset. Another sudden onset crisis in my life is when my wife Robin and 2 of my children were in a head-on collision 17 years ago coming back from school. So, I mean, it can be any kind of either a sudden representation of a hidden crisis, or it can be a truly sudden onset crisis. But that's one way that we can experience that flooding of crisis. The other one, though, is what we might call a slow burning crisis that grows to become unmanageable. It starts with unemployment, but then the unemployment goes on, and pretty soon the resources are dwindling, and the fear is setting in, and the sense of panic is growing, and over time the crisis gets bigger and bigger. Or the inability to work with a sexual disconnection. We're not connecting sexually anymore, and we make the sporadic effort to do it, but it just kind of gets worse and worse, and over time we just feel more and more separated, and then other emotions come in, and so forth and so on. So these are all possible slow burn crises. Crises with children can sometimes take this, things start to go wrong, but it seems manageable for a while with one of our kids, and then over time it just grows and grows and becomes more and more unmanageable, and so forth. The couple becomes engulfed in a crisis, either slow burn or sudden onset, that becomes unmanageable. So job one in a crisis obviously feels like we got to get manageability going on here. We got to tamp down the crisis from its unmanageable state to something we can manage. That's job one. And so when we are together in crisis, the first thing that we can help people with, and the first thing we need help with if we are experiencing the crisis is, somebody help me manage this. It's unmanageable, and I need to know it can be managed. And this is where being around people who are steady, who are wise, who are grace-filled, who are hopeful, what I mentioned before, the rooted, getting around the rooted helps our crisis to feel like it's starting to become manageable. And I'll talk a little bit more some ineffective ways and some effective ways to manage crisis. Of ineffective crisis management includes denial. What crisis? I don't see a crisis. It's all good. Jesse was saying, hey, I had stuff. I had kids. I had everything I wanted. It's all good. But what did he say? Did you hear it? I knew something was up. And so that sense of denial can keep us from finding out what it is that is up. Avoidance, rage, blaming, total withdrawal, and religiosity. And hear me, as opposed to authentic, emotionally healthy, Holy Spirit-inspired Christian spirituality. Oh, Jesus is just going to take care of everything. I got my Jesus face on. I'm going to my Jesus place, to my Jesus friends, and I'm going to just talk about Jesus while I'm dying inside. And so we need to have the opportunity to really employ God's gifts and God's presence and God's tools. And that has to come through authenticity. We can't Jesus our way out of stuff. We have to really come and find out what God has. Everybody's crisis is different. If you have more than one crisis, it will be different from the last one you had. And God is only God is imminently available to meet us where we need to be met in any situation, under any circumstances, in different times, in different places. And we have to really be real about bringing ourselves to him if we're going to open up to his resources. Now, effective crisis management, by contrast, includes joining forces, facing facts, communicating needs and solutions, becoming solution-oriented. One of the turning points of a crisis is when we find the words, we find a way of saying to each other and to others, look, this is what makes it better. Because until we get to that place, we can blame and we can be angry and we can shame and we can withdraw, we can fight. But until somebody can say, but this is what makes it better, then we can start to get unstuck. And so becoming solution-oriented, instead of walking back through the same story again and again, reviewing the same pain. Tonight we're going to talk about emotional memories and how what those have to do with this, but communicating what makes it better and getting help via increasing your spiritual resources, getting prayer partners, godly counsel, wisdom from God's word, some people around you, those ways. Confession of faults or sins and true repentance. What does James say? Confess your faults. Listen, to one another. Oh, I just need to confess only to God. Oh, I understand that. That's where we have to start. But there's healing, James says, that you may be healed, is when we confess to one another our faults. And the word there is hamartia, sins. So getting into a place, and one of the things that frankly I do have the capacity to offer as a Christian counselor is confidentiality. Because you need a safe place in some arena or another where you can talk about your sins, your faults, your shortcomings, your mistakes, and have somebody hear it and hold it with you and take the fear of it out of you and take it to God, who is the source and the wellspring of all healing and wholeness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Making a plan, adopting a strategy. What are we going to actually do that's constructive? Okay, so we had unemployment, or we had a reversal, we had a health issue, or whatever it might be, but what are we going to actually do? What is going to be our strategy? Who can help us? How can we develop a strategy for actually improving the situation? Because when it feels unmanageable, we want out quick. We want the 30-second crisis, please. You know, like we want it to be like a movie or a TV show where within 2 hours, the guns stop shooting, the cars stop wrecking, and at the end, everybody's walking off into the sunset waving goodbye. That isn't life. It doesn't all happen in a half an hour to 2 hours. So we need to feel like we can get a strategy, we can make a plan, and then we can learn about the crisis and how such crises are best addressed. So while your crisis is unlike anybody else's in its specific nature, in its exactitudes, believe me, none of us go through a crisis in general that others have not gone through that we can't learn from. So whatever you're going through or will go through, you're not the first and you won't be the last. Of God's people who want to run long, finish well, and have a fruitful marriage, to face obstacles and difficulties that need to be handled well. And it's no shame on you. And here's the beautiful thing. Over time, this is where the devil always overplays his stinking hand, is he thinks he's going to nail us to the ground with some crisis, and he's going to get the better of us, and he's going to laugh as we squirm and as we bleed out. But what he doesn't know, I don't know why he forgets it, because we remind ourselves of it every Easter, is that God is the God of resurrection power, the God of life, the God of the impossible, who makes dead things live, who makes ugly things beautiful, who takes our pain and our woundedness and our hopelessness and wraps it up in the cross of Christ and says, I am he who was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell. The devil does not hold the keys of death and hell. God does. C.S. Lewis says it so well. We have to remember the devil is not God's opposite, in the sense that he is not equal with God in power, in authority, in capacity. He is very much God's inferior. Now, we need to be wise about the devil and not take him seriously. Of course, we need to take the devil seriously. But never fear that he is God's equal or can contend with God, because we've read the end of the book and we know who wins. And that's our story, you guys. That's not just the story of what happens to the people in the book of Revelation. That's the story of what happens to the church, God's people of all time and all places. And we will have our seat at the wedding supper. Thanks for that, amen, whoever said that. God's plan is not just to manage crisis then, but to grow from it. James 1 verses 2 through 4, and you all know this verse, but I'm going to read it anyway. Consider it pure joy. Okay, this is where we have to talk to James. But He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so maybe we should listen. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And from this, you get a little truth that will set a lot of things straight in your life and in your mind. And here it is. God is committed to your maturity, not to your comfort. And when you understand that, it straightens out a whole lot of other questions you have about life. God is not committed to your comfort. Now, does God comfort you? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians, He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. So God's a very comforting present, a very present help, the psalmist said, in times of trouble. God is near, and we're going to talk about that. But God is not committed to making you comfortable. He's committed to making you mature. And they're not the same thing. And you know how He makes us mature? By sending trials and difficulties for us to face. Because I keep waiting for the gym to open or one of those workout shows on TV to happen where all you have to do is walk into the gym and not actually lift any weights. Or you could just watch those people on TV pumping iron and riding those bicycles and everything else that they're doing. And then that makes it works for you, just watching them. I keep waiting for that program to come on. And it just never seems to happen. I think you actually have to sweat and participate and strain and hurt to get the benefits. Well, if that works in the physical, it sure works in the spirit and in character and in maturity and in marriage. Not according to Hollywood, but then let's remember how most Hollywood marriages seem to go. I always kind of get caught on the fact that Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston spent $2 million on their wedding. You know, how long did that last? A couple years, maybe? And I'm not saying that to be a smart aleck or to poke fun at somebody's troubles, only to say that you can't buy this. You can't fame this. It doesn't matter who you are or how much money you have. The same path has to be walked. Whether you're a rich Hollywood star or whether you're a pauper living in a trailer somewhere, you've got to walk this road with God and each other and others to get to the finish line. And you can't fake it and you can't shortcut it. It's real. And it's the most real thing. It's probably the most real thing that we will ever know in our life. Besides the reality of God's saving presence. It's the second biggest commitment we've ever made in our life, besides our commitment to follow Jesus. And so it deserves to be experienced as it's not instant pudding. It's a gourmet meal that takes lifetime to really perfect. And God's committed to going that road with us. So crisis bears the potential to bring about growth in the relationship when important decisions are finally made and adopted, habits change for the better, new spiritual growth is fueled, increase in openness, honesty between partners and between partners and others, trusted friends, family, Christian companions, and so forth, is increased. Resources are found and implemented, including medications might be needed, counseling, recovery, discipleship, mentoring, and the like. All kinds of things might be important to the wholeness here. But it addresses the whole person, the whole couple, and the whole crisis. Sometimes we just want to, my book is called How Healed Do You Want to Be for a Reason? Because sometimes we want to just fix the surface stuff. The stuff that people will see, we want to tidy that up And then we're going, okay, I'm healed. It's all good. Or do we want to go with God into the deeper issues, the subterranean places where God's healing power can go beyond what anybody can see on the surface and go to the deep roots of where we need to really experience grace? And so that's a decision we get to make and keep making. So we want to address the whole person, the whole couple, and the whole crisis. Not just manage the crisis and move on, but find out what the crisis has to teach us and get the lesson correct. I want to talk to you for a second about some clients of mine anonymously. I give them the name The Smiths. They have not been clients of mine now for about 4 years. But crisis surfaced when Jane Smith learned her husband had been involved with an over 2-year-long sexual affair with a coworker. And Mrs. Smith and Mr. Smith were both church-going evangelical Christians and had been for years, had 2 teenage daughters, and were doing life. He was very successful in the financial industry. She was a stay-at-home mom. John Smith began voluntarily meeting with me weekly for Christian counseling. He got caught, basically. He didn't want his affair to be known about, but it got out, and she found out, and then he confessed. There's a great little saying. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it says, sin takes you farther than you ever wanted to go, keeps you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. And this was certainly their experience. He was repentant. He started meeting with me voluntarily for weekly counseling. He got accountability with others, repented to his wife. He was sorrowful. He wanted to try to save his marriage and his family. And crisis management was definitely job one here because it was really, really, really a mess. The affair had already been concluded and discontinued, but the marriage was still in major crisis. Jane needed a lot of help to process her fierce anger and her obsession with the affair, and that is not unusual. She needed to understand how God could give her the power to forgive John and risk rebuilding their shattered family. Crisis management also involved building up the spiritual resources of both partners, not just the offender, but the offended. In this regard, they continued in church life, and John joined their church's Celebrate Recovery program, where he systematically addressed his addictions and codependency, people-pleasing, in a Christian 12-step study group, week after week after week. He did this for 2 years. After 6 very hard and scary months, the sense of crisis slowly but steadily began to abate. Deeper issues could now be addressed. There were still many ups and downs, especially throughout the holidays and around their wedding anniversary. Once the marriage was stabilized, it was important that the couple continue in counseling over the next year. The first year after the adulterous affair had ceased is full of triggers. It was important to give each partner a safe place to work through their intense feelings of anger, shame, anxiety, and hopelessness. Tools to communicate honestly, rebuild trust, apply forgiveness, and maintain a healthy and growing Christian walk were applied, not just by me, but by everyone that they turned to and invited in to help them through this. After about 1.5 years, John was able to forgive himself as he received God's forgiveness and Jane's forgiveness more deeply into his life. And I can remember that day as clearly as I'm standing here. Talk about an emotional memory. I remember the day I was sitting with John in my office, and I looked at him after all that they'd been through, and they were on track, they were getting healthier, they were gonna make it. And I looked at him and I said, "Now, do you know God has forgiven you?" "Yes, I know God has forgiven me." "Do you know Jane has forgiven?" "Yes, I know Jane has forgiven me." I said, "But John, have you forgiven yourself?" No, I don't believe I have." I said, "Well, you need to, and we need to do it now." You see, we can know God forgives us. We can know our spouse forgives us. But there's a moment of truth when we have to be able to look into the mirror and forgive ourselves for what we've done to mess everything up. Because until we get there, the healing's not finished. the forgiveness is not finished. And that goes for anything, not just marital crisis. That goes for our whole life. Because we're all guilty. We're all screw-ups. We all have things that we're ashamed of. And we all know that we need God's grace and we need the grace of others, but we also need grace from ourselves to say, I forgive you as others have forgiven. Well, how did I get there? Okay. By the end of the first year, John began dealing with issues related to his family of origin. He took brave and important steps in communicating honestly with both his mother and his father, who were divorced. He had some very strategic conversations with both of his divorced parents about his childhood and about where his people-pleasing came from and about some other things, and it really began to further the healing in his life. Feelings of love and affection began to return, to their surprise, become stronger than ever. They now knew that thanks to the grace of God, they were truly overcoming the biggest set of problems they had ever faced by working through things individually and together. So here's the thing. When crisis happens, especially when the source of the crisis is your partner's behavior, here's the really weird thing, and it's a beautiful weird thing. The person who hurt you most, if they will reach for healing for themselves and for you as a couple, becomes the person who heals you the most. Isn't that wild? I mean, if you're offended by somebody, who can heal you more than your offender returning to you, taking responsibility, asking for your forgiveness, and striving to treat you correctly? That is such a healing thing. No one can give that to you more than that person can. So the beautiful thing is that the wounder becomes the healer in God's grace. And so this is one way we can grow from crisis. After two tough but fruitful years, the couple began to testify that not only was their marriage better than ever, but that both had experienced a spiritual revolution in their walk with God. It has been 4 years since I first met John and Jane. Actually, 4 years since I stopped seeing them. They are steady, strong, and quietly helping other Christian couples in crisis. They had gone from managing crisis to fueling positive growth and change. Why? Because God was there the whole time. God never left them. He never abandoned them. He never stepped away. He never let them dangle on the end of their hook and laugh at them. He never stood back and said, look what you've done. I don't want anything to do with you. He stood closer and he got nearer and he intervened stronger the more they reached out to him. You see, in Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Sometimes I wish I was a good black preacher, because I could really preach that verse. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You know, I just don't have it. I'm too Lebanese. It's not working. But you get the idea. The single biggest asset you have in times of crisis is God's presence, God's commitment, and God's understanding of what you need. Even when you don't know what you need, God knows what you need. Other assets in marital crisis management include courage. Boy, is that the truth. And it, honestly, and I tell, in walking with people as a counselor and a pastor through my life, I honestly can say, and any of you that are focused on being people helpers and you walk with people through things in whatever capacity you do, I know that you've had this experience. Nothing impacts me more than people's courage. I sometimes just cry. I weep at the courage people show to take on hard things, do hard work, make hard decisions, try to do what they know they can't do without God's grace. And God meets them and they show such courage. complete honesty. Time helps. Other healthy couples, learning, humility, including a willingness to truly change, a desire to glorify God, faith, safe places, healing environments, and your marriage vows. Do you remember those marriage vows that you took? Remember that? Some of you that have been married, what, 3 months, 8 months, a year? It's not really fair. Some of us old-timers, it'd probably be good for us to take our vows out again and review them. I'll bet you they were something along this line. That before God and these witnesses, I promise to you to be a true and devoted husband or true and devoted wife. True in sickness and in health. Richer or for poorer in sickness and health. I sometimes add the words, in all the seasons of life. And that forsaking all others, I commit myself to you and to you only until God shall part us by death. That covers it. It's pretty comprehensive. And you see, whenever you stick a stake like that in the ground, you're asking for crisis. Because that's not easy. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say, if you really want to go Ephesians 5 on this thing, Christ in the church, you can't do it without God. Hey, husbands, you can't be Christ to your wife without Jesus Christ. Wives, you can't submit and honor and respect to your husband without the Holy Spirit. You try it on your own, it won't work. So when you put a stake like that in the ground, expect trouble. Any commitment you make like that is going to be contested, and you're going to have to fight for it. And if you don't think that that's true, you're kidding yourself. It's going to be contested. But here's the beautiful thing. Those contests can turn into muscle strengtheners. They can become character developers. They can give you something that you cannot get off the internet. You can't get it from a degree program. You can't get it from any other source. It's called wisdom. We're swimming in knowledge, but there is so little wisdom out there. And the way you get wisdom is by going through hard stuff well, or at least as well as you can. Because that's when you're most open to being instructed by the wise. And learning the things that matter and last when you need them the most. So here's some things that can hinder your prospects of growing through crisis. One is cheerleaders who won't tell you the truth. That's what he was saying about his non-Christian friends when he was in that moment of decision. He could get the cheerleaders around him and they would tell him whatever he wanted to hear. Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. God's little helpers who will give you advice but not walk the road with you. Oh, they'll stand back and give you advice and tell you how you ought to go through this and what you ought to do next, but they won't walk with you. They're God's little helpers. That's what I call them. Worldly thinking. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Phony forgiveness, phony repentance, bitterness, failure to address the whole person or the whole marriage, demanding, forcing, or pitiful begging. But God has promises. When we invite God into crisis, it fundamentally changes our experience of crisis. His comfort helps us endure the painful parts. His presence enables us to move forward even if we don't know the whys. Why did the crisis have to happen? I don't know, but God is there. His wisdom keeps us from behaving and thinking reactively and centers us instead. His strength shows up strongest when we are weakest. He buys back the suffering and turns it into refinement. He heals our wounds. He restores our soul and delivers us from all our fears, according to the psalmist. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, the Bible says. When we team with God and with others in crisis, we can grow. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. And how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm going to end this on this note, and then we're going to have a coffee break. Dialoguing with God. Dialoguing with crisis. Dialoguing with crisis. Where is God present in this mega challenge? We're asking the crisis. Where is God in this mess? Number two, what does he want me to hear from him at this time? You notice how you're open to hearing from God most when you need it most? The TV goes off, the cell phone gets put down, the computer gets switched off, the distractions stop, and we're on our knees going, oh God, 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 oh God. Talk to me, speak to me, oh God. Who can help me navigate these waters? Who will be compassionate and yet honest? How can I turn my spouse into a teammate to overcome this crisis, even if he or she helped cause it? How does Satan hope to use these troubles to destroy or undermine God's work in our lives? How can we team up to defeat his dark intentions? We need to do some spiritual warfare here in this crisis, and we need to do it together somehow and with others. And how can I or we actually grow from this crisis? I close with this little piece of poetry from Robert Browning Hamilton. You probably have heard it, but I've always liked it. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said he. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Dear Father, thank you for the openness, the courage, the light that is shining here this morning, the hope it gives us to know what you can do. God of resurrection, God of life, God of power and truth, victorious, conquering Jesus, you are the hero of all of our stories. Thank you for this time together. In your name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
We hope this recording has drawn you closer to each other and encouraged you in your journey together with Jesus Christ. To hear more podcasts by Bill Ferris, go to Spreaker.com for his podcast and Slideshare.net for his slides by searching on his name. For more information about Refuge Huntington Beach, go to RefugeFamily.com or call the office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in the strong name of Jesus.